All right, at this time, I'm going to ask Brother Enity to come and preach to us. I've been looking forward to this since he called a few months ago, or actually emailed, I guess, and we set this up. I remember the first time I met him was last time he was here, six years ago. So it's going to be really good to hear him preach again,
Brother. Thank you. It is so good to be here this morning after 6 years. I bring you greetings from the church I pastor in Romania, from Sovereign Grace Baptist Assembly of Bocsa, as well as from brothers and sisters all over the country and in Europe too. They send their greetings and they are praying for this meeting and for my trip in the States. This morning in Sunday school, there was a very interesting subject, and I think you just basically preach my message. But not everybody was in Sunday school, so I have a chance to repeat some of the things. I would like to share some thoughts with you this morning from Romans 8, 28. There was a verse in Sunday school read from Hebrews, talking about the fact that we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. Well, I can know that from this experience in my trip, because sometimes every day I'm in a different place, or like today I'm in two places. And to be a pilgrim, to be a traveler, it means that you cannot pack a lot of things with you. You know, you have to stay with the essentials. And you don't have time to unpack. So you don't have time to put some deep roots into a place. And that's an important lesson for us. On the downside, this is one of the most difficult things on my trip, because I don't have too much time for fellowship. I love to be among the Lord's churches, and you are privileged here to be able to fellowship with the Lord's churches. You know, in Southeastern Europe, we are the only church of this faith and practice. So we are eager for fellowship. But in the same time, we cannot compromise and we cannot lower the standards, because we would not be pleasing to the Lord. We would rather keep the fellowship of the Lord than the fellowship of men. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Isn't it interesting how we come across a verse like this, which we all of us know and probably know by memory? But every once in a while, the Lord will teach us and reteach us some lessons from passages that we're so familiarized with. Well, these are some, I will share with you some of the precious lessons I learned from this passage. And the Lord has spoken to me and directed my life in such a way, you know, that it was ever since I understood the first time, this passage was the motto of my life. I was raised in a very Armenian Baptist church in Romania, and the kind of Arminianism they teach that you can lose your salvation and you keep yourself saved by your good works. And it is an act of pride to say that you know for sure you will end up in heaven. So when the Lord showed me these truths, it was like light in a very dark place. We know that all things, let's stop a little, not at every word, but every part of the verse, because it is so deep. All things. That speaks of the measure of God's involvement in everyday life of his creation. You know, many people think that God was believing the great designer of the universe, but they look at him like a master watchmaker who makes this wonderful watch and winds it, and then he sets it on a side and just looks at it, and the watch works according to the laws and the mechanism. But the watchmaker has no direct influence upon the watch. Well, and they look at God like that in his creation. But it's not like that. God is involved in all things, great or small, in the smallest details of creation, to the detail that he knows every hair, the number of hair, right, on our heads. He knows every sparrow that falls dead. Now, that's how much God is involved in creation. There are people that believe in God's sovereignty, but they restrict it to the moral or the spiritual realm. They think that God works all things in regard to spiritual things. And how does that translate in our everyday life? Well, they think that, you know, God is in control and he has the right to when it comes to our Sunday life, when it comes to our church life, when it comes to our prayer time and Bible study time at home. But that's about it. Well, God is involved in all things. First of all, we should remember that we as beings, as we're a whole. We like to categorize. I may invent some English words. If you don't understand them, ask me after, because don't forget English is not my native language, so I may make mistakes too. We like to categorize and say this is moral, this is spiritual, this is physical, this is social, and so on. But we work as a whole. I was talking with a young person who had the idea that, well, God doesn't care whom I'm going to marry as long as it's in the Lord. Really? Does it, is God outside of that? I mean, he just gave her a general rule and that's it? No, God is involved, and we need to seek his will to the very person. What about our education and our job or career? I was talking with another person who, strangely enough, for Romania, he had at one point 3 job offers. And in Europe, it's not like here. Like, if you want to work, you find work. In Europe, in most countries, if you have a job, you stick to it, because if you lose it, you don't know when you'll get another one. That's a situation there. But this man, he had 3 job offers, which is really unusual. So he was considering them. He didn't know which one to choose. And, well, he first thought, well, as long as the job does not require me to miss church or to lie, you know, there are some jobs that are incompatible with our principles. And we should be aware of those. Probably more in my part of the world than here, but still, you know, you have to be on the lookout regarding that. So he said, you know, it doesn't matter which job I chose. Well, I asked him, how about if your job will demand so much of your energy, physical or mental, that you will be so tired that you won't be able to pray as much every day, to study your Bible every day, to be a help to others every day? Well, does it matter what job we have? Yes. Is God involved in such details? Yes. You know, the physical work has a great world has a great impact on the spiritual. You know, the spirit may be full of enthusiasm, but the flesh is weak. So if we have a kind of job that would keep us away from church, or that will take so high a toll, you know, we should bring that before the Lord. Because we have to stay focused. We have to keep priorities right. And our spiritual life and our relationship with God should be the number one priority in our life. Well, all things work together, not just the spiritual things, not just the moral things, but all things. So God is involved in all things. That's his measure of involvement. That's his sovereignty. Now, he's absolute. We learned about Nebuchadnezzar, right, this morning. His sovereignty, God's sovereignty, is absolute. Now, that king is one of the most powerful kings of the ancient world. And when he was looking at Babylon and he was looking at that suspended garden that he built for his wife, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. You know, he was proud with himself. He did it himself well. You cannot do anything by yourself. All things. Well, then Paul says, all things work together. What does it mean? It means that there are no accidents in the world. Absolutely no accident. Not even car accidents are accidents with the Lord. It means that there is a complex plan. So multifaceted and multi-leveled plan that God works out. All things work together. You know how many billions factors had to work together in perfect harmony for us to be in this place this morning? Factors that are totally outside of our control. You know, we like to be in control. We sit behind the steering wheel. But we control by the direction of the car. But there are millions of, or thousands, I don't know, components of a car. You cannot control it, you know. You cannot control the car. You cannot keep it from breaking down. Well, we met on the way here many other cars, right, that didn't crash into us because something went wrong with them. Well, if we look at our bodies, God gave us the measure of health that we needed to be in this place this morning. And we're made up of billions of cells. So all of them had to work in perfect harmony. I couldn't tell my stomach or my heart or my liver or my kidneys, you need to work well now because I want to go to church. These are things outside of our control. Yet they are under someone's control, under God's control. So when we understand that we are part of this huge, complex, magnificent plan that God works out and brings about, we should be fascinated. And something else, we should realize that everything happens for a reason. That if there are no coincidences with God, then everything that happens has a purpose. Last year, I made a mission trip to Peru in South America, and I had this translator, a young man, that he's saved, but he just didn't understand election and predestination. And so I was preaching to a congregation from Romans 8, I think I was in verse 30, and he had a hard time understanding. And all of a sudden, the Lord just opened his eyes because the congregation was waiting for him to translate what I said. But he looked at me and he said, I understand now. Everything in my life has a purpose. Everything happens for a reason. God works everything. So, you know, the people were waiting for him to translate what I said, but he was dialoguing with me. And so I said, just tell them what you told me. It is wonderful when you realize that. Because if everything in God's plan has a purpose and a reason, then the fact that I am left here on earth is no coincidence. It's no accident. My life has a purpose. And I can identify it. I can know exactly why I am left on earth and, you know, why I'm here. You know? And this is great. This is great because many people just live their life like, you know, boats without anchors and without steer, you know, and they don't know why, you know, they're left where they are. You know, they are like, you know, sometimes they crash into other boats, you know, and, you know, ricochet, and, you know, they cannot make sense of everything that's going on. But we can. When we know that all things work together, we can bring this to the Lord and we can, you know, pray that he would give us the wisdom and to open our eyes to see how things are working together. Because if there are no coincidences, then everything is connected. Nothing is left to chance. And isn't this a wonderful thing to know? Years ago, I took this challenge for myself. And then I challenged my church, the young people, and then the church, and I challenged many others. And I would like to challenge you and I with something. The challenge was this: every single day of my life, I would bring thanks to the Lord for a new thing, for something new, every day. Well, first I thought, could I really keep up with this? I mean, at one point I will run out of ideas. You know, I never did. Because the more you look around you, the more you will see God working in the smaller and smaller details around you. And this is wonderful. Because our life is going at such high speed that, you know, we don't notice the details around us. God is at work in the smallest details of our life. Isn't it sad that we just don't notice Him? And we bring Him so little thankfulness in return. So I would like to challenge you to bring thanks to the Lord every day for a new thing. And don't do something that I did once, that I thought about two new things one day. And my flesh said, leave one for tomorrow. You know, don't do that. If you come up with 3 or 10 or 2 new things to thank the Lord, thank Him, you know, that very day, you know, and start all over tomorrow. And I never got bored. And my life of prayer was never, you know, boring and dull after I realized that. So I invite you to pick up this challenge. Can we make sense of what's going on in our life? Now, we cannot understand everything that's going on. We can't. Well, but when we go back, when we look back in our past experience, can't we see God work, at, you know, God's work and plan developing? You know, we wouldn't choose sickness. We wouldn't choose pain and suffering as our lot, voluntarily. But God will bring us through such trials and will teach us through them in such a way that, you know, I've had several people telling me, one friend of mine, yesterday the Lord called him home. He was a former bishop in the Orthodox Church, which is like the Catholic, but the Eastern branch. The Lord saved him. Well, he had all kinds of trouble, all kinds of, you know, family opposition, was excommunicated as an apostate in the highest degree by the church. So everybody, he was ostracized by the society. Well, on top of everything else, he came down with colon cancer. So it was found too late. They operated on him, removed part of his colon, part of his liver. And he was in such pain. So I visited him. I went to pray with him. I thought it was on his dying bed. And he said, in pain, he said, you know, the Lord was so good with me through all this, that if I were to choose this for myself, you know, I would, for the benefits of the relationship I have with the Lord now. I mean, would we choose something like that voluntarily? Well, no. But God sends it our way sometimes, you know, and He works it out. There are lessons that we have to learn in every single situation. If we meet a person, that meeting, short or long, is not accidental. You know, God ordained it before the foundation of the world. You know, the persons we come in contact with, some of them we may not like. Well, still God set them in our path for a reason. And we better find out what is that reason. All things work together, which means that there are no coincidences. You know, and everything that's going on in and with and around us is part of a plan. And if we look at these events, not just an, you know, accidents or coincidences, but as pieces of a puzzle, you know, we will regard God and our relationship with Him totally in a different manner. Because that puzzle, you know, when we can make sense of it, it is actually an image of God's character. And it's wonderful to discover more and more God's character. All things work together for good, says. Now, it doesn't say that all things that happen to us are good. You know, still we face so many effects of Adam's fall. So many effects of our own bad choices. So not all the things that happen to us are good, but the way we would define good, but all things that happen to us are worked together. They work together for good, which means that, you know, God is filtering from all the possibilities, you know, all the possible effects of a cause. God will choose and send our way, you know, that which will work for our good. It's a lesson that I learned helping my family with moving bees. We have honeybees. So we move them from field to field. And, you know, at one point, we were trying to move bees from another field. The storm was coming, and we just couldn't load them in time. And we got stuck, you know, on this farm road, dirt road, with a truck full of bees, about 250 yards away from the initial place. And we were running against time because, you know, if you keep them in close too much time, then they will suffocate and die. And we had to leave them overnight. And next morning, my brother and I and dad, we tried to, you know, unload this truck with honeybees and move them hive by hive back to the initial place. Everything that I was praying that morning, the Lord answered the opposite, just to spite me, I thought. You know, I asked for the Lord to stop the rain because it was soaking us and it was slowing us down. It poured harder, you know. And then eventually the rain stopped. So I thanked the Lord for that. And then the sun came up and it was scorching us. So, you know, there were clouds around. So I asked the Lord, you know, please let these clouds cover the sun a little bit. Well, the clouds just vanished, disappeared, you know, clear blue sky. We ran out of water. I was so thirsty that I was ready to drink from the ditch. You know, we had no food left. We were just exhausted after carrying 50 more hives. You know, I just couldn't feel my fingers. And so my only chance was I was waiting for a phone call from my father-in-law who was going to come to help us. And but that was about 3 o'clock, and now it's 11 o'clock. So I said, well, at least I have the phone, you know. So I reached down in my pocket, and I take my phone out, and when I looked, the flashlight came on. As I slipped in the mud and fell, the flashlight came on, and I was down at 4% battery. You know, cause I needed the phone because he didn't know where to come. So in my heart, I didn't want my brother to hear me saying that, but I said, that's exactly what I needed now. And then Romans 8:28 came to my mind. Well, if the Lord brings us to a certain spot, that's exactly where we need to be. That's exactly what we needed. And it doesn't matter how difficult the situation is. It doesn't matter whether we understand it or not. It is the very best thing that can happen to you. Yes. Now, that's what Romans 8:28 teaches us. So when I understood that, I said, Lord, forgive my foolishness. You know, I don't understand why you're doing this, but, you know, thank you for it and just help us, you know, see us through. I didn't finish the praying that I see a young man coming, you know, in the middle of nowhere. He's walking down this road. He brings water. He shares food with us. He gives us a hand to help moving the bees. And everything else started, you know, the Lord just answered all the questions then. Now, I believed Romans 8:28 before, you know. But that's why I say the Lord is teaching us through such events, you know, that He's in control. I like being in control. I confess that. You know, I'm with a print shop, with the printing work that we do in Romania. You know, I have to be meticulous. I have to plan ahead, you know, because such a work demands that. But still, I look at my life. It's like a little paper boat in the middle of a stream. You know, God gives the direction of the stream. And you know something? It's wonderful. Once you understand that, it is wonderful. All things work together for good. But I need to hurry now. It says for good to them that love God. Well, who loves God? First of all, if I want to appropriate this verse for myself, if I want to be part of it, I have to ask myself, do I love God? Because not everybody loves God. Actually, the Bible says that none of us, in our nature, in our sinful flesh, none of us loves God. We love him now because he first loved us, because he took the initiative. And the singing, you know, we just sang a song about that. Right? So, do I love God? Not an idea about God. There are many churches that preach, you know, their ideas about God. You know, a God that, or a Jesus that, you know, keeps knocking at the door on the outside, and, you know, a door that has a knob or, you know, a handle only on the inside. That's a distorted idea about God. Amen. Our God is the sovereign of the universe. He is love. He is goodness. He's merciful. But he is just. And he is holy. And many people don't like that. You know? So we have to ask ourselves, do I love the God of the scripture, of the Bible, the way he reveals himself to us, the way he revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar? Now, many people would have trouble loving that God, and they would love baby Jesus, for example, in a manger. Do we love the God of the Bible? We know that we don't love him enough. And may the Lord increase our love to him. How can I show my love to him? Well, we can show it by our words and by our singing, you know, and by our worship and coming to church. But the best way we show him is keeping his commandments. That's how he requires us to show love toward him, right? And what does that mean? It means that he wants us, his children, his family, to be separate from the world. We are a holy nation. No. We are holy. Holy means consecrated. Separated from something unto something else. We are separated from the world and sin unto God and his service. And this is our duty. You know, we shouldn't set our standard to be a little better than the world. It's always a temptation to do that. And it's impossible for, you know, for us not to be affected and influenced by the culture we're in. You know, you here in the States and we in Romania, it's a bit different culture. But we're somewhat affected. But it is not the 21st century, you know, Romanian, Southeastern Europe culture that should give us the standard of our living. Because our eyes, you know, we have a race ahead of us. And our eyes should not be, you know, we should not keep looking back and be satisfied that we are a few steps ahead of the world. Our eyes should be dead set on Christ. He is the standard. He's the standard of God's obedience, of God's separation. So that's our standard. That's how it should be. The called, the elect, you know, those that were predestinated, they are those that love God. And not of themselves, not because they were better than others, but because God loved them. The verse starts saying, we know. Not we guess, we think, we hope, but we know. Now, this means it's a certain thing. And if you were to make a list of the certainties of your life, would that be one of them? That all things work together for me, for good, because I love God, because I'm one of his called ones. Now, this should be one of the certainties. We know. If we know, then there will be practical effects to it. Our life will be changed. How? First of all, we will be thankful and more thankful, and we will praise him more. Amen. Because we will see his wonderful power and wisdom at work in more and more details around us. Secondly, we will love him more. The more we understand of our God, the more we're going to love him, because he's altogether lovable. Then we will keep his commandments. We want to draw closer to him, but you know, the closer we are to him, the further we are from the world. That's what happens. Then they don't like it. Sometimes we don't like it, but that's how it is. God is separate. God is holy, and he requires his family, his children, to be holy. We will have faith and love and patience in the middle of the trials. You know, the first thing that we will say, you know, it won't be, why me, when we have a difficulty. You know, and you won't say, like I said then, you know, that's exactly what I needed. You know, but you will thank him. You know, you'll thank him. We know that our present situation and the future, we don't know what the future will have in store for us, right? We don't know what will happen till the end of the day. But we know something, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's the most important thing that we can have. I will finish with the words of Paul at the end of chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives certain things that are so drastic and dramatic when you experience them that many people would say, I cannot pull through. I cannot, you know, keep my faith through. Well, it's not our faith. It's his faith. So, persecution, tribulation, famine, sword. No, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Now, notice the following words. Nor things present, nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do I know what the future will bring to me? No. But I know something, that whatever my situation is now, the things present, and whatever may come in my path in the future, things to come, they will not separate me from the love of God. And that wonderful surety, assurance, you know, should bring us, you know, to God in thankfulness and in praises for this wonderful salvation and honor that he had given us to become children of the sovereign of the universe. May the Lord bless you all. Thank you. Amen.
Let's all stand.